In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me read that verse for you one more time. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And how wonderfully the Apostle John describes the incarnation of the living Word of God in this verse. How incredible is the truth that he communicates. How astounding is the fact that the eternal Word, the Son of God, the one who is God of very God, this Word became flesh and dwelt among men. This incarnate Word, this one who is none other than Jesus Christ, he displayed his wondrous glory as he walked upon this earth. He showed forth himself as one who is full of grace and truth. And today I invite you to join with me in meditating upon the person of Jesus Christ and just marveling upon his glorious person, just standing in awe of how he is full of grace and truth. Will you direct your minds with me this morning upon the incarnate Son of God and stand in awe of Him? Will you worship Him with me today? Will you give Him the glory that is due His name? If there is ever anyone on this earth that could be described as a gracious man, it is Jesus Christ. If there ever was a man that could be described as a man of truth, a man of His Word, it is Jesus Christ. Yes, there have been many who have had a reputation of being honest, being reliable, but Jesus far surpasses them all. And today I want us to meditate upon the truthfulness of Jesus. I want us to consider the depths of Jesus' knowledge. I would desire for us to recognize afresh the reality that Jesus always is true, and He speaks the truth. The words that Jesus speaks, they are words of life. But Jesus also speaks words of judgment. May there be no doubt in our mind or in our heart that Jesus does as He says. There's not one word of His that will fall to the ground. Everything that Jesus prophesied will indeed happen, just as He said it would. And before we go to our main passage in the Gospel of Mark this morning, I want to share with you some verses that reinforce in our minds that Jesus' words are life-giving words, that Jesus' words, what he says is always true, always reliable. Consider how Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Later on in John chapter 6 and verse 68, these are the words of Peter. And Peter answered the Lord, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of life. His words are life. His words are also truth. Jesus came to this earth to reveal the Father to humanity. Jesus came to this earth to reveal the Father's glorious person and His glorious ways. And once again, we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Jesus perfectly declares the Father. Jesus declared truth about Him. Jesus also declared truth about Himself. He declared truth about this world. He declared truth about the inhabitants of this world. Jesus spoke the truth about things that had not yet happened. And as we think about Jesus' life on this earth, and especially as that time neared whenever Jesus would soon depart to be with the Father, Jesus told His disciples about the trying times that awaited them. Jesus spoke of his own betrayal in John chapter 13 in verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "I speak not of all of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Verse 19 says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." As we move on to John chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, Jesus foretold of his departure and his return. Verse 28 of John 14, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Jesus foretold his departure and then his return, his death and then his return. After he had ascended to the Lord in heaven, he would return once again. We read in John chapter 16 in verses 1 through 4, Jesus foretold of future persecution of the believers, of the disciples. And Jesus says in John 16 and verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Time and time again, as Jesus was on this earth, he told about his death and his resurrection. And the disciples who heard his words didn't immediately grasp the significance of what he said. But looking back, after Jesus' death and his ascension, they realized that what Jesus had said had indeed come to pass, exactly as he had said. And as we consider the events of the resurrection and the things following his resurrection, we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, the angel says, "He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Again, we read in Luke chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, the angel says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." As we ponder these scriptures, and we can ponder many more, can there be any doubt in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus speaks the truth? And what Jesus says will come about. If Jesus foretells something, if he says something about the future, that's going to happen, isn't it? Jesus is the faithful and true witness. We read that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. So as we continue to contemplate the supernatural knowledge of Jesus, the unfailing truthfulness of our Savior, we just embrace the truth that everything is going to come to pass even as Jesus has said. And I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And we'll focus on verses 12 through 21 this morning. Mark chapter 14. Verses 12 through 21. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1171. And as we focus, first of all, on verses 12 through 16, we read about how two of Jesus' disciples find a room in which to eat the Passover. And they find this room that they're going to eat the Passover in. They find it in a very unique way, a way that accords perfectly with what Jesus had told them before. Everything happened exactly as Jesus had told them. Then as we move on to verses 17 through 21, Jesus tells his disciple that one of them would betray him. He tells his disciples, "One of your number will betray me." And the truthfulness of what Jesus said is confirmed as you continue to read through Mark. Everything happened exactly as Jesus said. And as we think about the many other words of Jesus recorded in the Scripture, today we can embrace everything that He says. We can be assured that Jesus is the faithful one. He is the true one. All that Jesus says will happen, will come to pass, even as He has said. Mark chapter 14. Follow along as I read verses 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And His disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The celebration of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. Thousands upon thousands of Jews would come to the city of Jerusalem every year. We have men and women coming to Jerusalem, not only from the outlying regions of Judea and Galilee, but many would travel from distant areas like Egypt and Italy and Greece and many other countries besides. We have many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Think about thousands upon thousands of Jewish pilgrims coming. And many of those pilgrims would have spent the night. So we think about that Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a feast of 7 days long. They wouldn't have spent the nights in Jerusalem itself. Many of them would have spent the nights in the surrounding villages outside the city limits of Jerusalem. But as far as the Passover meal itself, they must partake of that Passover meal within Jerusalem. For that is what the Lord commanded in His law. The lamb must be slain in Jerusalem. And you must eat that lamb for the Passover meal in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we read this. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, and the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So centuries before the time of Jesus Christ, God had commanded Israel that you need to celebrate the Passover meal in the place that the Lord would choose. And what is the place that the Lord would choose? The city of Jerusalem. So we have thousands of people coming to Jerusalem. They may spend the night for the Feast of Unleavened Bread outside of Jerusalem, but for the Passover meal itself, they must go to Jerusalem. They must have the lamb slain there. They must eat there in Jerusalem. Now Jesus and His disciples, they commonly stayed the night whenever they were around Jerusalem in this little village of Bethany. But they could not eat the Passover in that little village. They must eat the Passover in Jerusalem. Now you think about thousands upon thousands of people coming into Jerusalem. At least in my mind, it would have been difficult for all of those pilgrims to find a place to eat in Jerusalem. You know, the accommodations, the houses and the other buildings surely would not have been enough to house all of the pilgrims that were coming into Jerusalem. And so that's why as we come to Mark chapter 14 this morning, we have the question of the disciples toward Jesus. We have the day of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread. This is the day when the Passover lamb would be killed, identified very likely as Nisan 14, the day known as the preparation day. And it's on this day that the disciples ask Jesus, Where do you want us to go and prepare a place to eat the Passover? Very likely when the disciples ask Him that question, they're in Bethany, a little village about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. But it was necessary, as we've seen already, where Jesus and the disciples to find a place to eat the Passover in Jerusalem. So the disciples ask, where do you want us to go to prepare a place for us to eat the Passover? And Jesus responds with an interesting answer here. This answer perhaps reflects good planning on his part. Or perhaps his answer reflects something far more amazing than just good planning. Very possibly, Jesus' answer in this passage reflects supernatural knowledge and his own sovereignty. So where were Jesus and the disciples to eat the Passover? Where should the disciples prepare for this very important meal? Jesus tells two of the 12 to go to the city, to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus tells these disciples, these two, that once they enter the city, they would be met by a man. And this man would be carrying a water jar, and they were to follow that man. Now, let's pause just a moment right at this point in time. Let's be reminded that the city of Jerusalem would have been bustling with activity. There would have been hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands of people going this way and that way in Jerusalem. And of all the people that the disciples would have encountered in Jerusalem, there would be one that stood out to them. How did he stand out to them? He was a man who was carrying a water jar. Now to us, that may not seem all that out of the ordinary. But in Jesus' day, the customary practice was for women to carry water jars. Men, on the other hand, would carry wineskins. So this would be out of the ordinary to see a man carrying a water jar. And apparently without a word, Jesus told the disciples, these two, that as you meet this man, you need to then follow this man to the house. Doesn't seem as if there's any verbal interchange between them. The disciples see this man carrying a water jar. They're to follow him to a house. And at this house, they're to ask the goodman or the master, the owner of the house, they're to ask him a question. They're to make it clear to this master of the house that this question comes from the master, from Jesus himself. And the question is, where is the guest room where he, referring to the master, to Jesus, where he may eat the Passover meal with his disciples? And upon hearing this question, the owner of the house would show them a large furnished upper room, a room that is prepared for their use. No doubt furnished with a table, perhaps carpets, all prepared for them to meet in for the Passover meal. All that's lacking was the food for them to eat. So it's in this upper room that the disciples would prepare the Passover meal. So the disciples had been given very detailed instructions as to how they were to prepare the Passover, where they would go, and how everything would be. So the disciples, they do what Jesus said. These two men, they go to Jerusalem. When they come to Jerusalem, everything happened exactly as Jesus said. They prepared the Passover meal in that large upper room. Now we may ask ourselves, did Jesus plan ahead with that owner of the house? Did he plan ahead with him to secure the use of his upper room? Had they agreed beforehand that there would be a certain servant, the servant with a water jar, that would meet the disciples, and that servant would lead the disciples to a certain house, and then the master of the house would then answer the question that the disciples would ask them? You know, was all this orchestrated because of the hostility in the city of Jerusalem? At least some were hostile against Jesus, and some were wanting to kill Jesus. So was there this secrecy involved in the plans being made so that people wouldn't know, people wouldn't overhear where Jesus was going to spend the Passover? Is that the explanation for these verses? Is Jesus just a good planner? Or did Jesus supernaturally design what was happening? Did he know beforehand? Is he the one that caused it to happen exactly as he said? Did he supernaturally bring that servant with the water jar to the disciples? Did he supernaturally and sovereignly orchestrate everything that happened? Now, we cannot say for sure. Mark doesn't give us an explanation. But we do know that Jesus is the one with all authority. Jesus knows far more than any mortal man. Jesus is in control. And he's in control of even what we'd call the most chance of encounters. I truly believe that Jesus supernaturally orchestrated what we find happening here in Mark chapter 14. I don't think it was just good planning. I think it was something more. I'm reminded of what happened earlier where Jesus told the disciples about how to find a colt upon which Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. I believe that also was supernaturally arranged by Jesus. Can't be dogmatic, but very possibly that is the case. It's possible there is planning going on in here, but what we know here, Jesus said something would happen, and it happened exactly as he said it would. Now, as we continue reading our passage, there's another instance of Jesus foretelling the future, but this time, there is no doubt in my mind that this is a supernatural foretelling of the future. Jesus would speak, and everything that would occur later on would happen just as he said. So we read in verses 17 through 21. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The disciples had been given instructions by Jesus as far as how to prepare everything for the Passover meal. That preparation, no doubt, happened on the afternoon of Nisan 14. The Passover meal itself would have begun at sunset. And with the sunset, a new day would begin, according to the Jewish reckoning of time. And so with the sunset, we have the beginning of a new day, Nisan 15. And everything is prepared now. And Jesus and the 12 are assembled in this large, furnished upper room. The Passover meal all prepared by the two disciples. Now, oftentimes, whenever we think of what is oftentimes called the Last Supper, we simply think of Jesus and the 12 being in that furnished room, having the Passover together. But possibly, very possibly, that there are others in that large furnished upper room. Maybe women and children gathered with them as well. This would have been a family activity oftentimes. And so, as they all sat together on that Passover, this was a time that the Jews celebrated God's goodness, God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. They would be rejoicing in God's blessings of the past. And there would be a longing in the hearts of the Jewish people for another day in which God would display His great power and deliverance. Now, Passover meals were a time of festive joy. And here are Jesus and His disciples. And you'd think surely this would be a time of festive joy. But very soon the mood became very sober and somber and introspective. Because Jesus knew that very soon everything would change. In only a matter of hours, Jesus would be crucified in the most horrific way imaginable. Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Jesus would be handed over. He would give his life for a lost world of sinners. Here are Jesus and the disciples and others perhaps joining together to eat a meal, a special meal. Now, to gather together for any sort of meal generally was a sign of mutual trust and friendship. And how much more you would expect mutual friendship and trust on a Passover meal like this. But Jesus had news to share with his disciples, news that would rock their world. As Jesus and the disciples ate, he told them that one of them, one of those who ate with him, would betray him. Now remember, it's possible that for this last Passover meal, that more than Jesus and the 12 were gathered together. It's possible Jesus' mother was eating with them. It's possible that his sisters and brothers were eating with them. Maybe some nieces and nephews. We don't know for sure. But undoubtedly, Jesus and his disciples were gathered closely together. His disciples were seated next to him. And as the disciples heard that very somber announcement, They became distressed. They were grieved. And each one asked Jesus, "It isn't me, is it, that will betray you? It's not me that will betray you, is it?" So Peter would have asked, "It's not me, is it, Lord, that will betray you?" John asked, "It's not me, is it, Lord, that will betray you?" And Thomas and James and Andrew, they would have asked the same thing. Who would be the guilty one of such a treasonous act, betraying the Lord Jesus? They each looked to Jesus to give them assurance it wasn't them who would betray. It wasn't he that would betray the Lord. For that Passover meal, there would have been the sharing together of unleavened bread and wine and bitter herbs and a certain fruit sauce for dipping the bread in. And the sauce would have been in a bowl that all of them would have shared. And Jesus told his disciples that one of the 12 who dipped his bread with him in that dish, one of the 12 would betray him. Now surely all of the 12 at one time had dipped their bread in that dish. But there is one particular, that would dip his bread in that dish with Jesus. This would be the one that would betray him. Jesus, many times before this, had announced his death. Many times before this, Jesus had said that he would be delivered over into the hands of the Jewish religious authorities. Jesus had told his disciples what his future held. He said the Son of Man would go to die in such a way that it would be, according to our way of thinking, it would be a terrible tragedy. But Jesus said, the Son of Man must die in such a way to fulfill Scripture. God's will, His perfect will, must be done. But woe indeed to that man who had betrayed the Son of Man. Jesus said it would be better for that man if he had never been born. Now as the 12 heard the words of Jesus, the 12 as a whole had no idea really what Jesus was talking about. They had no idea who would be the one who would perform that dastardly act of betrayal. Of course, the one who betrayed him knew he would be the one. But Jesus perfectly knew, before anything happened, who would be the one to betray him. Even as David long ago said in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Yea, my own and familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." One of the 12 would indeed betray Jesus. Now, earlier in Mark chapter 3, verse 19, Mark had told us Judas is the one who would betray Jesus. But at the time of this Passover meal, none of the disciples, except for Judas himself, knew that this would happen. They had no idea how it all happened. But Jesus knew. He foretold what would happen, and in only a matter of hours, it'd be very evident that what Jesus had said at that Passover meal had indeed come to pass. We could flip ahead in Mark chapter 14, and we read in verses 43 through 46. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." Jesus had foretold what would happen to him, how he would be betrayed by one of the 12. And some hours later, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. Jesus had told the truth, he had spoken the word, and his word was fulfilled exactly. The one who had shared the bread with Jesus, the one who had dipped his bread in that cup, or in that bowl, had indeed betrayed the Lord Jesus for some 30 pieces of silver. There could be no doubt in the disciples' minds that things happened exactly as Jesus had said. There should be no doubt in our minds that Jesus does what he says he will do. Yes, Jesus said that he would be betrayed, and he was betrayed. Jesus had said that he would die, and he did die. He died just the way he said he would. Jesus said he would rise from the dead, and what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. What else has Jesus said that will happen? What else can we be confident today that will happen even as Jesus has said? Jesus has said he will return for his own. Can we trust Jesus' words? The answer is yes. Jesus will do just as he has said. We read this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus said, yes, don't be troubled. Yes, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if I go, I'm going to return. Well, is Jesus trustworthy in what he has said? Yes, indeed he is. He will return just as he said. As we think of Jesus' return in power and great glory, this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven." Jesus will do exactly as he has said. Now, just before Jesus left his disciples, just before he ascended to his Father, he said these words in Matthew 28. We read this in verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What did Jesus tell his disciples? Jesus told his disciples, "I am with you always." Could the disciples trust what Jesus said? Yes, they can. Can we trust what Jesus said? Yes, we can. We look through the scriptures, all the accounts of what Jesus said. Jesus said he would be betrayed. He was betrayed. Jesus said that he would die. He did die. Jesus said that he would rise again. He did rise again. Jesus said that he would return for his own. He will return for his own. Jesus said he will come back with power and great glory to judge the world. He will return with power and great glory. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus is with us always. What Jesus has said, he will do. What Jesus has said, we can embrace. We know that Jesus is faithful and true. What Jesus has said, he will do. We can trust him no matter what. See, this is the Savior that we know. This is the Savior that we love. This is the Savior, Jesus Christ, that one day we will see face to face. Jesus is coming again. We will be with him. He has prepared a place for us. As we think of all that Jesus has said, of all that will come to pass yet, we rejoice that we can take Jesus at his word. So let us pause and contemplate the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his truthfulness, what he has said, we can believe as true. Many things that he has said have already come to pass. Many things will yet come to pass. All the promises he has given, we can rest assured he will keep his word. So today, may we rejoice in Jesus. May we worship our great Savior. He is the faithful and true witness. May Jesus receive all the glory and honor. He is faithful and he is true. What he has said, he will do. He will keep his promises. This is the Savior that we love and adore and worship.